For over a century, Mother's Day has been celebrated honoring the mother of the family, as well as motherhood in society in general. The modern holiday of Mother's Day was first celebrated in 1908 when Anna Jarvis held a memorial for her mother at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. Yes, Nathaniel, good things do come out of West Virginia. Her campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday in the United States actually began 3 years earlier, the year that her mother had passed away. Jarvis wanted to set aside one day to honor all mothers, believing that they were, quote, the person who's done more for you than anyone in the world. Something I think we can all say amen to. Now, in 1908, the U.S. Congress rejected a proposal to make Mother's Day a national holiday, joking that if they did that, they'd have to make a Mother's-in-Law Day, too. You can tell there were a lot of men in Congress back then. But state by state, beginning in West Virginia, the states began observing Mother's Day so that by 1914, all of the states were doing it. And finally, in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson issued a declaration making the second Sunday of May Mother's Day as a national holiday. Before long, though, Anna Jarvis became resentful of the commercialization of Mother's Day. By the early 1920s, Hallmark cards and other companies had started selling Mother's Day cards. And Jarvis believed that these companies were misinterpreting and exploiting the idea of Mother's Day. She thought that the emphasis should be on the sentiment of the heart, not the profit of the bottom line. As a result, she organized boycotts of Mother's Day. The one who founded Mother's Day wanted to boycott Mother's Day. She threatened lawsuits against the companies that were involved. She was the one who started the tradition of the white carnations, honoring mothers. But she didn't like the fact that flower shops were capitalizing on that idea and making a lot of money selling white carnations for Mother's Day. She was actually arrested at one point protesting outside a candy company that was, again, making money on the idea of Mother's Day. But this commercialism, as well as the commemoration of Mother's Day, has continued. And at the present moment, Mother's Day is celebrated not only in America, but in 46 countries around the world. Now, since Mother's Day is observed on a Sunday, churches have also been celebrating Mother's Day for over a century. And usually, at least it's been my practice, that we set aside perhaps a sermon series or what we normally do and have a Mother's Day message on that second Sunday in May. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. After a while, it gets to be challenging to come up with something new for Mother's Day, especially when you've been here 15 years like I have. And I do want to bring something new, something fresh out of the Word of God. I don't want to preach Proverbs 31 every year. It just, after a while, that gets old. And so I try to find examples of motherhood or principles that we can learn from the Scriptures and honor our mothers with. Now, I will admit, in all the years of going to church, in all of my own personal study, even my own Mother's Day sermons that I've preached, I don't believe I've ever heard or read a message on Mother's Day directed to single mothers. And yet, as we learn, one internet site states, once largely limited to poor women and minorities, single motherhood is now becoming the new norm. This prevalence is in part due to the growing trend of children born outside of marriage, a societal trend that was virtually unheard of decades ago. According to that same website, about 4 out of 10 children today are born to unwed mothers. Nearly 2/3 are born to mothers under the age of 30. And according to the U.S. Census Bureau, from just this past year, out of the 12 million single-parent families in the United States, 83% are headed by single mothers. Today, 1 in 4 children under the age of 18, a total of 17.2 million, are being raised without a father. Now, there are different ways in which single moms get to that point. It might be a divorce or separation. It can be the death of the father, or it could be that she either, as an unmarried person, adopts or bears a child. Recent studies have shown that 51% of single mothers are either divorced, separated, or widowed. 49% never married. Like it or not, single moms are usually forced to work outside the home to support themselves and their children. But in our culture, their earning power lags significantly behind men. They can make about 78 cents to the dollar for doing the same job. Only 1/3 of single mothers receive any child support at all, and that's usually about $430 a month. The poverty rate for single mothers in 2015 was 36.5%. 1/3 of single moms and their children live below the poverty level. And a significant number live in what's considered extreme poverty, which is half of that. Imagine trying to house, feed, and clothe your children and yourself on $200 a week. That's what many single moms in our country, in our community, are facing today. And all this points to the conclusion that the stresses of being a parent are especially intense among single mothers. The majority of these women work and have inadequate incomes, low standards of living because they can't afford anything better, and excessive demands on their time. I mean, it's difficult to be patient with your children when you're always exhausted, when you're always worried about where's the next meal going to come from. Am I going to get kicked out of our housing? Are they going to turn off the power and the heat? It's not surprising that when compared with their single counterparts, single parents are much more likely to be depressed, impatient, stressed, inclined to be angry, insensitive to their children, and abusive. The strain is lessened when other people are available to give support and encouragement, but more and more, these single parents, especially single moms, they don't know where to turn. Some have been cut off by their families. And to our shame, I think they're cut off from many churches as well. I think one reason why preachers avoid the topic of single moms is that they're afraid they might be seen as soft on what the Bible says about marriage, about motherhood. But to accept people where they are, to love them and care for them, show compassion to them, is not an endorsement of how they got there. We are called, as the body of Christ, to reach out. What does James say? Religion that is pure and faultless is this: you look out for the widows and the fatherless. Widows and fatherless sound an awful lot to me like single moms and their kids. And I think there's a challenge for us. There are many in our midst today who either have been single moms, you may be right now, or maybe somebody in your family is, somebody close to you is going through that very difficult time. One Christian author writes, Single parenting is understandably the most difficult role on earth. And many of them probably feel much like Mother Teresa when she said, "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." Now, I don't share these things to try to cast a stigma on single moms or to make them feel bad for the situation they're in. They probably already do. And I'm not trying to make excuses for things that the Bible stands against, that society increasingly accepts, having children outside of marriage, the easy way in which marriage is brought into effect and then ended. We're not trying to compromise what the Bible says, but I do want to show compassion. And so this morning, I want to honor and offer hope to single mothers. If you find yourself in that situation right now, or perhaps at one time you did, frankly, I don't care how you got there. It does not matter to me whether it was a divorce or a separation, whether he walked out on you or you left him, whether it was justifiable or not, or perhaps your husband died and left you with the children. Whatever the circumstances are, frankly, is not my business. That's between you and God. You may have been justified, or you may have been dead wrong. And if you were wrong, you can find forgiveness in Christ. I hope you have. But I'm not here to cast stones onto you, into your situation. I want to speak to where you are. And I want us as a church family to be aware of how many single moms are all around us. How many of them are hurting? How many of them are stressed? How many of them need a family where they can belong, where they can find encouragement, where they can find some support, where they can get a helping hand in raising those precious young lives, not only meeting their physical needs and their emotional needs, but their spiritual needs as well. I think we have a great opportunity, but too many churches are slamming the doors in their face. So this morning, I'd like to turn to that passage that was read earlier for us in 1 Kings 17. And I want to give honor and hope to single moms. Now, this really is true for all mothers. You all face the stresses of motherhood, and they are tremendous. I don't think any man can fully appreciate what a mom goes through. But we can honor that. And we can honor hope that wherever you are, God knows, God cares, and God is at work in your life. Our focus this morning is in 1 Kings 17, where we are introduced to the prophet Elijah. Now, all the resources that I have on this passage all focus on Elijah. I want to focus on somebody else. But to give you the background, Elijah was sent by God to the king of Israel, whose name was Ahab. Maybe you've heard of him. He was an ungodly man. Quite frankly, he was a weak man who was dominated by his wife, Queen Jezebel, who was much more ungodly than he was. And Elijah is sent to the king to deliver the message of the Lord. There would be no more rain, not even dew on the ground, until Elijah gave the word that rain was coming. Now you can imagine, having made a pronouncement like that, Elijah got out of town. Because there's nothing more Ahab would like to do than to get his hands around that prophet's neck and say, "Say the word." So God led him far away, all the way to the other side of Israel, over by the Jordan River. There was a little brook, the brook Cherith. He said, "You go there, there's water there, and I'm going to send ravens that's going to bring you meat and bread every day. And Elijah went, and God fulfilled his word. But eventually, because of the drought, the brook dried up. No more water. So God said, all right, I want you to go to Zarephath in Sidon. And there a widow will take care of your needs. Now, you've probably never heard of Zarephath before. Most people haven't. It's a small town in what is now known as Lebanon, north of Israel. Back then it was called Phoenicia. And it was near the important city of that day of Sidon. Now, the important thing about Sidon, you should know, is there was the hometown of Queen Jezebel. And they worshipped an idol called Baal. Baal was the god of fire, lightning, and by inference, the god of rain. And you find that this drought that was declared upon Israel was hitting Phoenicia as well. They were impoverished. And God is telling Elijah, I want you to go into enemy territory outside the nation of Israel, and I'm going to take care of you there. Elijah might have thought he was being sent from the frying pan into the fire, but he went. And when he arrives in Zarephath, he encounters the widow God told him about. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar that I might have a drink? As she was going to get it, he said, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks here to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we might eat it and die. Welcome to Zarephath, Elijah. Here's the welcome wagon. Right there, here's the woman that God says is going to take care of you, and she can't take care of herself and her son. She said, I've only got a handful of flour. It's probably less than a cup. A little bit of oil to make little flat cakes of bread. They were going to eat their final meal and then succumb to starvation. You might wonder, how did the woman recognize who Elijah was? I mean, she says, the Lord your God. That word Lord in the Hebrew is Yahweh, the personal name for Israel's God. How would she have known that? I have a sense that maybe there was an accent involved. Maybe she recognized Elijah's accent. If you go up to somebody and they say, how y'all doing? You have a pretty good idea where they're coming from, right? Southern Illinois, if not the southern United States. If they say, how yin's doing? They're probably from western Pennsylvania. You can tell a lot by a person's accent. I'm wondering if perhaps the Israelites didn't have an accent. Because I'm sure this woman had never seen Elijah before. She didn't know who he was. But she must have recognized he was from that land to the south. And notice she says, the Lord your God. Not the Lord our God. Not the Lord my God. She was no follower of Yahweh. She was a Gentile. She was outside the covenant community. She had no real basis on which to call Yahweh her God. And her situation was indeed dire. Consider her frightful condition. She has just enough food to make one pitiful meal, not even a well-balanced meal, for her and her son. You see, as a widow in those days, she would have been among the poorest members of society. There were no government subsidies in those days. There was no welfare. There was no WIC or anything that would help out mothers and their children in need. If they had no family to take care of them, they were on their own, and apparently this woman was. She was facing the wrenching heartbreak of watching her child die before her very eyes, or knowing that her son would be left on his own if she died before him. Her situation was very bleak. I can't even imagine such poverty. I'm sure most of us can't. We've never been in that situation before. But believe it or not, there are people today in our country, in our community, that are facing those kinds of questions. Where is my next meal coming from? Will I have enough to pay for the rent for the next month? Can I keep the power going? Those are very real problems that people are facing today. The need is great. Homelessness among single moms and their children is on the rise. It's happening all around us. The pressure is overwhelming on them. Their poverty is heartbreaking. Now, you would think that on hearing the situation, Elijah would say, "Oh, I see. Certainly you don't have enough for me. Sorry to have bothered you, ma'am," and gone on down the road. Maybe thinking, okay, God's got a different widow that's going to supply my needs. But no, he doesn't do that. Pick up in verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have. Bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son." Elijah is saying, okay, go ahead with your plan, but I want you to give the first cake of bread to me. Now, he starts off by saying, don't be afraid. That phrase appears in one form or another 365 times in the scriptures. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Now, probably at that point, the woman rolled her eyes and said, yeah, easy for you to say. Don't be afraid. You're not to your last meal. And then she hears the prophet say, go and do as you've planned. Okay. But first, give to me, then feed yourself and your child. Say, wait a minute. What happened to women and children first? She doesn't know this guy. Isn't her first responsibility to her child? No, it isn't. And I know that goes against everything that our society tells us today. But if you are a mother, even if you are a single mother in very dire circumstances, your first responsibility is not to your child. Your first responsibility is to God. And again, every talk show you watch on television, every psychiatrist, every social worker will say, that's wrong. You have to care for that child first. God says you put me first. You put your trust in me and watch me take care of your child. Watch me take care of you. This was a real test of faith. Elijah is saying, I know you only have a little bit, but you give to God first. And that's always been the rule. God tells his people, you give to me first. Don't wait until you've got all your bills paid and give me something that's left over. I want it first. You say, I can't afford it. Can you afford to live in disobedience to God? Here, this woman, even outside of Israel, is being challenged. Do you trust God? How much do you trust God? Are you willing to put your life and your child's life on the line in order to do what God says? Now, verse 14 gives a promise. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord gives rain on the land. Saying this, if you trust me, God will provide. If you put your trust in Him, God's demand is not given without a promise. And you find that all through Scripture. Wherever God commands us to do something, He always gives us a promise. But those promises are almost always hinged on our obedience. That's why so many of the promises in the Bible begin with a little two-letter word called if. It's not if God can do it, because there's no question God can do it. The question is if we're going to obey. If we trust in the Lord, then this will happen. And like that great classic hymn puts it, trust and obey. You can talk trust all you want, but until you obey the word of the Lord, you don't really trust. We have to trust and obey. And here's the test for this woman. Here's the test every one of us faces. Will we trust God even when it doesn't make a whole lot of sense? Will we trust God when everybody else says we ought to do something different? Our world is saying, you got to go this way. You got to look out for yourself. You got to put your children first. God says, you put me first. You honor me and watch what I do in your life. Are we willing to obey even when it doesn't make sense to us? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own logic. Don't try to figure it out on your own. You trust in the Lord. Seek His will in all that you do. He will show you the path to take. God says, I will come through for you. I will be there. I will provide. But you need to show some trust in me. You need to show some faith. And we see in verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah told her. Elijah said, go and do. She went and did. It doesn't get any simpler than that. That is obedience. It's like the Nike ads, just do it. When God tells you to do something, just do it. Even when it doesn't make sense, just do it. We claim to trust God, well then we need to trust and obey Him. And we read the bottom line, verse 15 and 16. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Here God miraculously provides for this non-Israelite woman who showed faith. Ironically, the kind of faith you couldn't find in Israel for the most part. God really didn't care about the woman's nationality. All He cared about was her faith, and He honored that faith. She trusted, she obeyed, God provided. She literally put her life on the line to obey God, and He honored that. That doesn't mean they had everything they wanted, but they had everything they needed. And that supply never ran out. You say, but why does it always have to be such a struggle? I'll tell you why. Because when the jar of oil is full, we're not asking God. When we got plenty of money in the bank account, when we got all the bills paid, and our pantry is stuffed with food, why do we have to trust God? Oftentimes it takes us to get backed into a corner for us to really trust God. If you find yourself constantly in need, constantly back against the wall, maybe it's because that's the only time that you pray. Maybe that's the only time that you come to church that you obey God's word. And I guarantee you, if that's what it's going to take For your allegiance, God will keep you in that situation. But if we start doing it consistently, we will find we won't always be in such a crisis. God will provide. We find out how much faith we really have when we're backed against a wall. And remember, God's promises hinge on obedience. Imagine if this woman had not obeyed. Imagine if she had said, "Forget it. I'm looking out for my son. He's getting the first bread. If there's any left over, I'm eating it. I don't know you. I don't know your God. Move on." I'm sure God would have provided for Elijah, but I'm also sure that that woman and her son would have starved to death. It all hinged on obedience. Now you might think that's the end of the story. You might hope that's the end of the story, because then this sermon will be over. Sorry. Warren Wiersbe points out, it's probable that Elijah remained with this woman for about 2 years. As you look further into the record of 1 Kings. And during that time, the widow and her son surely turned from the worship of idols and put their faith and trust in the living God. I mean, could you imagine? For an extended period of time, every day, you're getting food provided for you miraculously. I mean, wouldn't you think they would start trusting in God? So you think, well, her needs are taken care of. Her and her son lived happily ever after, right? Wrong. We see in verse 17, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Now, there are some critics that say, oh, he just fainted. Or he lapsed into a coma. I mean, they don't really know what they're talking about. Very clear in verse 18, the mother says he's dead. In verse 20, the prophet says he's dead. This child was dead. Now, we don't know why. You know, they don't have Quincy or Ducky to do an autopsy and find out the cause of death. All they knew is when you quit breathing, you're dead. And the mother very understandably goes to Elijah and says, "What do you have against me, man of God? Have you come here to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Oftentimes when we get into crisis situations, we look for somebody to blame. That's very natural. I think more often than not, though, in my experience, when I deal with parents in pain, they more often blame themselves. What have I done? What have I done that my child has gone off their own way? They no longer listen to me. They no longer walk with the Lord. It may not have been anything you did. There wasn't anything this single mom did to cause her son's death. It just happened. Things like this do happen. But God is there. Elijah doesn't argue with her. He doesn't defend himself. He just says, "Give me your son." Takes him into his room, lays him on the bed. The Bible says literally he laid out on top of that child and prayed to God 3 times to restore life. And that child came alive. Now, this wasn't some ancient form of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation or some kind of CPR. It's nothing like that. God gave life to that corpse. And I believe this was the mother's fantastic compensation for her faith. God gave her the ultimate gift, the gift of her child's life. And she has the final word in the story. Verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." See, when she saw her son, she didn't just see Elijah, she saw the Lord. And I do believe if she hadn't trusted him before, she was trusting him now. So what does this say to single moms today? I'm sure some of you are thinking, I hope it doesn't mean starvation and death. No, not necessarily. That's this mother's experience, but every everyone's story is different. But I do believe there's some relevant truths in this passage. The widow of Zarephath was a single mother struggling to make ends meet. She was tired. She had done the very best she could to take care of her child, and it wasn't enough. And in desperation, she was preparing a last meal for herself and her son when Elijah showed up. Single moms, all moms, God is aware of the awesome responsibility you face. His eye indeed is on the sparrow, and he's watching you. He's there for you. He cares for you, and he is more than able to meet all your needs. Sometimes he'll use miraculous means. Sometimes it'll be rather mundane. He may open a door for you for a job. That's still the Lord at work providing for you. Single moms who feel like they have three strikes against them are leaving God out of the lineup. He isn't taken by surprise at your circumstance. He knows you better than anybody else does. He knows your needs better. He considers you worthy of being a parent. He has given you those children that you have. And he knows you'll go through the hard times, but he promises to be with you. He promises to take care of you. One of the most important words in the Bible is the word through. Because God says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. He doesn't say when you pass around the waters or over the waters. He says through. When you pass through the fire, you won't be burnt. God doesn't take us out of our problem situations. He takes us through, but he walks with us every step of the way. And he provides what we need. See, sometimes we become so focused on the problem at hand, we only see one option. But God always gives us an alternative. He says, you trust in me, and I'll open doors you would never see coming. So I recommend to you, put God first. Spend time with him in his word and in prayer every day. Make time to bring your children to church, to be involved in church yourself. Find in the church family maybe what you're not finding in your own family. Find that encouragement, that support, that help at times. Not only for your physical and emotional needs, but your spiritual needs as well. And church, let's welcome single parents, single moms, and their kids with open arms. You're not endorsing some lifestyle. You're loving people. And that's what we're called to do. We're showing the love and the compassion of Christ to people who desperately need it. I pray that this church will be a welcoming place for single moms and their kids who are in need. Hard times often force us to get to the bottom line of life, to that desperation point to where we discover what we truly believe. You know, nobody wants to be there. Certainly nobody wants to stay there. But God knows what he's doing, even when we think he's forgotten us. He needs to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we trust in him. So single moms, I honor you this morning. You have a challenging task, but I want to offer you hope. The same God that cared for that single mother in Zarephath is on the throne today. And his eye is on you. His eye is on your children. And he cares for you. He not only knows your situation, he's there to provide everything you need if you will trust him. Follow his direction and watch him work. So to all of our moms, happy Mother's Day. And to all of our church, may we be a welcoming congregation to folks in our society that need God the most. May we be the hands and the heart of Jesus to single moms and their children in our community. We're going to close this morning turning to that hymn I've alluded to a couple of times already. Trust and obey. Where's my bulletin? 365. Now I know why it's not there. It's not in the hymn there either. Yeah. Amazing. 365. Trust and obey. I'd like us to sing the third verse. Listen to how this speaks to what we've been talking about this morning. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Maybe more than anybody else in our culture, single moms face those burdens, those sorrows, those griefs. But the Lord has a promise. You trust me and watch me work.